Our scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 22. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to encourage and instruct the believers at Corinth. There were many problems that needed to be addressed and corrected. As we come to chapter 15, Paul turns his attention to the matter of the resurrection. Evidently, there were people in Corinth who were trying to say that there is no such thing as the resurrection. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, spends 58 verses answering and responding to that false teaching. His argument centers around Christ's own resurrection, which is key to the gospel and our faith. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read the first 22 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 from the Legacy Standard Bible. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive.
As has been mentioned many times this morning already, and we're mentioning it again, that the Resurrection Sunday, when today on Resurrection Sunday, we are celebrating the most important event in the history of the world. Nothing even comes close. Yearly, many of us, celebrate July 4th, which is a fun celebration as we celebrate the founding of the United States of America. Birthdays are usually celebrated once a year, and if you are younger, you usually enjoy that day more than some of us who are older sometimes enjoy our birthdays. But we're celebrating the day that God brought us into this world. Anniversaries are important, and we celebrate those every year as we celebrate the union that God has blessed us with as husband and wife, entering into that covenant of marriage. But all of those celebrations pale in comparison to the most important event ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you just heard read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is explaining the gospel, the good news, which he gave to the Corinthians. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. That is the good news. Those two verses are the crux of the matter, the most important truth that you will ever hear. You could also think of these two verses as the keystone. Now, a keystone, when masons are constructing an arch out of stone, they're building it up from both sides. And as both sides get to the top, they place that final stone in the arch. And that stone is referred to as the keystone. The keystone is the most important part of the arch because it is holding it all together. That keystone is the crux of the matter. So whether we are talking about the gospel, when we are talking about the gospel, the keystone of the gospel is, as we see here in verses 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remove that piece, and everything comes crashing down. If Christ did not die, if Christ did not rise from the dead 3 days later, as believers, you and I would have no hope, no purpose, and no future. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the keystone, the crux of the matter. And so this morning on Resurrection Sunday, we want to focus in on the resurrection specifically. Even secular historians acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth lived. Secular historians will even acknowledge that Jesus died. But the question that is often raised is, did Jesus really rise from the grave on the third day? The resurrection of Jesus has been and continues to be a source of intense debate. It's been that way for hundreds of years, literally from the very day that it happened. Remember, the religious leaders on that day tried to spread the lie that Jesus' disciples had stolen the body, that he wasn't alive. And that lie is continuing even today. But as we read God's Word, the Gospels, and really the whole New Testament, we see the truth that Jesus truly did die, he truly was buried, and then he truly did rise from the grave. And as we look at the text, we know that one of the reasons we can know that for absolute certainty is because he appeared to so many people. Did you see that there in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8? Notice specifically verse 6, it says, "He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." And then notice that last phrase, "most of whom remain into now, but some have fallen asleep." The majority of the people who saw Jesus alive with their own physical eyes were still alive at the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians. As the Corinthians received that letter, they could have gone and talked to these people themselves and heard firsthand testimony of the fact that Jesus is alive. Eyewitness testimony, even today, is a very powerful evidence even in courts today. One lawyer by the name of Sir Edward Clark studied the evidence of Jesus' resurrection for himself, and he concluded that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. He wrote, "The evidence is conclusive." He goes on to describe that he personally has secured a verdict on many, many other cases with not nearly as compelling evidence as there is for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is undeniable proof that Jesus truly did rise from the dead. But the question we want to look at this morning is, why is the resurrection so important? Why is it the keystone? Why is it the crux of the matter? Well, starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul begins to answer that question for us. He's actually responding to the false teaching of his day, men who were teaching that there is no resurrection. Now, we don't know, Paul doesn't tell us exactly who those men were. We don't know if they were Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. We don't know if they were Greeks who had no use for the resurrection. Or we don't know if they were men, like Paul writes about in 2 Timothy, Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Paul doesn't say for sure exactly who he is talking about. But clearly, he is talking about people who were teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. And so Paul, in order to shed the light of the truth on that false teaching, Paul, starting in verse 13, begins by listing many things that would happen if the resurrection was not true. These statements that he lists are very important because not only do they help us to understand the significance of the resurrection, but they also help us to see why the resurrection is still important for us today, almost 2,000 years later. And so as we look at the text, I want us to first see the fallout of what is going to happen if there is no resurrection. But then, with the rest of our time this morning, we're going to conclude by looking at the triumphant results that are true because of the resurrection. The fact that there is a resurrection and Christ truly did rise from the dead. But notice first the disastrous results if there is no resurrection. I capitalize that word if because that is the key, right? That is a big if. As we look at these statements that Paul makes, if there is no resurrection, we're going to see that Christianity, as we know it, completely falls apart. If there is no resurrection, it's like we are pulled that keystone from the arch and the whole thing has crashed down. Or if you have played Jenga before, you remember as you're playing and it's your turn and you try to pull that one block out, and you're pretty sure you're going to get it out without the whole thing falling, but then as you pull a little bit harder, what happens? The whole thing comes crashing down. And we're going to see that's exactly what happens if there is no resurrection. So the first disastrous result, if there is no resurrection, is the reality that Christ has not been raised if there is no resurrection. That's what Paul's saying there in verse 13. Do you see it? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And then skip down to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul is saying to these false teachers, most of whom were acknowledging that Christ was raised from the dead, Paul is saying you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't say that Christ was raised, but there is no resurrection. If there is no resurrection, then not even Christ himself could have been raised. And if Christ was not raised, then Christianity is no different than Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Mormonism, or any other false religion whose religious leader died and is still dead today. Christ's resurrection is the crux of the matter. It is the keystone of Christianity and the gospel. You could also think of it like a domino train. You've probably, at some time in your life, set up dominoes in a nice straight line, or maybe you've made curves with those dominoes. And as long as there are no little kids or pets around to disturb it, those all are going to stay standing, right? But as soon as someone flicks that first domino, every single one of the following dominoes falls to the ground. And in a similar way, if, and that is a big if Christ has not been raised from the dead, at least six more terrible dominoes are going to quickly fall as well. Notice the next one there in verse 14. We see that the preaching of the gospel is useless. Paul writes there in verse 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain." That word vain is a synonym to the Greek word that is used in verse 2 that is also translated vain. The two Greek words are synonyms, but they're connected. That's why the translators use the same English word. But the word vain in verse 2 has the idea of without purpose, rash, or thoughtless. And so verse 2, Paul is talking about this idea that some people, he's comparing it really to the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13 of those four soils. Remember how the gospel is spread? The seed fell on the thorny soil and it grew up. And what happened? That plant withered and died. Why? Because that person made a decision without purpose, rashly or thoughtlessly. It was in vain. But the word here in verse number 14 has the idea of empty or without content. And so in other words, if the resurrection and Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection is true and Christ has not been raised, Paul's preaching was empty. It was useless. It was pointless. And Paul's writing this as a man who has spent many, many years of his life preaching the gospel. That was his ministry in life. He has spent much time, much energy, much resources, enduring all kinds of physical difficulties, even suffering for the opportunity to preach. But if the resurrection is not true, and if Christ has not been raised, all that preaching was for nothing. Paul is empty-handed with nothing to show for. His preaching was vain. It was empty of no purpose if Christ has not been raised. And in a similar way, if the resurrection is not true and Christ has not been raised, check your email, because a little later today, you're going to receive my resignation letter, because I'm done. There is no point for me to preach. You're going to find me tomorrow going to different businesses, filling out a job application. Because there's no point if there is no resurrection and Christ has not been raised. But not just me. The same is true for you. You see, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless. Our decision to believe in Christ and trust the Bible as God's written word is worthless. It is completely useless if Christ has not been raised. In fact, without the resurrection, there is no reason for any of us to be assembled here today. We should never gather here again, because our faith and trust in God is just a big waste of time if Christ has not been raised. As I mentioned, that word vain in there in verse 14 emphasizes nothingness. There is emptiness. There's nothing there. It is pointless. And notice the next phrase there. You see that there in verse number 14? Not only is our faith vain, but skip down to verse 17. Notice what the text says in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Worthless. The word worthless has the idea of you have something in your possession, but it's broken. It is good for nothing. It cannot be used, and so you might as well get rid of it. It is worthless. It would be like you buying a brand new car. It looks outstanding, but when it is delivered to your driveway, you discover that there is no engine in the car. That car would be worthless. It would be useless, pointless. Or it's like buying a brand new iPhone online. It is shipped to you. You open the package, you get it out, and you realize, try to turn it on, and nothing happens, and you soon discover that the insides of the phone have been completely taken out. They are gone. What you have in your hand, that iPhone, is completely useless. It is worthless. And in the same way, if Christ did not rise from the dead on the third day, our faith is worthless. Having faith and belief in God, if there is no resurrection, is worse than believing in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy. Because while if you were a child and believed in Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, it might be disappointing or even disheartening for you to learn that Santa is actually your dad and the Tooth Fairy is actually your mom, your whole life will not be ruined. But if the resurrection is not true, you and I as believers wouldn't just be disappointed. We wouldn't just be disheartened. Our lives would be destroyed. Everything we have built our life on would be pointless. We would have zero hope. We would have no purpose and absolutely nothing to look forward to in eternity except our own death and torment. Our lives would be a disaster if Christ has not been raised. Jump back to verse number 15, where we see the fourth disastrous result. If there is no resurrection, the apostles are liars. In verse 14, Paul said his work is completely useless, his preaching is useless. And now in verse 15, he's saying that he would be a false witness, a liar. Why? Because for years, he has been proclaiming that Christ is alive. He has preached and taught that many times that there is life after the grave. But if there is no resurrection, Paul has been lying for all these years. As the text says, he would be a false witness of God. Of God, because he's been declaring that God raised Christ from the dead, when in fact God didn't in this hypothetical situation, and thus he has been lying. He's a false witness of God. Now think about this. If Paul and the other apostles lied about the resurrection, the logical question becomes, what else did they lie about? You see, their integrity, their trustworthiness is completely gone. And therefore, we would have no reason to believe anything else that is written in this book. If Paul and the other apostles lied about the resurrection, it is like they drilled a small hole in a dam that is holding back billions of gallons of water, and it's only a matter of time until that whole dam comes crashing down. Or you could think of it as those dominoes. Those dominoes continue to fall one after another if, and again, that's a big if, Christ has not been raised. And notice the next one, we are trapped in our sins. We are trapped in our sins. We already talked about verse 16 in the first part of verse 17, but notice that final phrase in verse 17. You are still in your sins. Do you feel the weight of that statement? You are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins, which means that you are separated from the grace and mercy of God. You are under the wrath of God. You are still in your sins. The wrath that you are experiencing right now is nothing compared to the wrath of God that you will experience for all of eternity. As Jonathan Edwards said in his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he said these words, "Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf. You are still in your sins." If Christ has not been raised. Jonathan Edwards went on to describe that all of your good works, all of your righteous deeds are nothing. They're nothing, and they're going to do nothing to keep you out of hell. He describes it like trying to use a spider's web to stop a falling rock. Your good deeds are completely useless to keep you out of hell. And so without the resurrection, you and I are trapped in our sins. Do you feel the weight of that statement? See, when you understand that your sins have enslaved you and doomed you for all of eternity in hell, you begin to feel the weight of there not being a resurrection and Christ not being raised. If Christ has not been raised, there is no resurrection. And as a result, there is no victory over sin. Because there is no victory over sin, there is no way for your sins or my sins to be forgiven for good. If there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins, completely helpless and hopeless. It's like you and I are trapped in a dark dungeon with no hope of ever escaping because the one door out of that dungeon has been closed, locked, and the key has been thrown away and lost forever, never to be found again. That wouldn't just be true of you and I, But in a similar way, our loved ones would also be lost forever. If Christ has not been raised, and there is no resurrection, all those who have died before us, trusting and believing Christ, have actually perished and are lost forever. Notice what Paul says there in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. A person who has fallen asleep in Christ is a person who believed in Christ, died believing in Christ. And Paul says here in verse 18, if there's no resurrection, they have perished. They are doomed. They are gone forever. And there is absolutely nothing you can do. There is no hope of you ever seeing your loved ones again. They are lost forever. This is so discouraging. Because I'm pretty sure that all of us here have loved ones that we are eagerly looking forward to seeing in heaven again one day. But if there is no resurrection, our loved ones are gone. They are lost forever. This is a disaster, which is why, if there is no resurrection, Christians should be pitied. In fact, there in verse 19, Paul says we should be the most pitied. Look at his words. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We should receive the most pity because we have ruined ourselves believing something that wasn't true. If there's no resurrection and Christ has not been raised, we are the most miserable people in the world. It's kind of like a man who made the poor decision of investing all of his money, all of his resources in a fraudulent investment. And in just a matter of days, all of his money and resources were gone. He was completely poor and destitute. You and I would have compassion on the man. We would have pity on that man, sympathy on him. And that response would be a similar response that we as believers would receive if there's no resurrection and Christ has not been raised, because we haven't just wasted all of our money. We haven't just wasted our time and our efforts, our service, our reputation. We haven't just wasted our goals, but we have wasted our very life. And thus, we would be the most pitied. And we'd be the most pitied not only because we have wasted our life, but because we have destroyed not just our life here on this earth, but everything that we were looking forward to in eternity is now gone. If there's no resurrection and Christ has not been raised, the keystone has been yanked from its position and the arch has fallen down. The crux of the matter has been determined to be false and the whole argument is destroyed. If there is no resurrection and Christ has not been raised, the dominoes have fallen to the ground one after one and they lie scattered all over the ground. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope, no purpose, and no future. But all of that is based on that little word, if. All of that has been hypothetical because contrary to the false teaching of Paul's day, contrary to the false teachers and many teachers who still teach today, the truth is, brothers and sisters, there is a resurrection. And because there is a resurrection, look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. You need to underline that phrase in your Bible, circle it, put a star by it, highlight it. That is the most important phrase. Christ has been raised from the dead. And as a result, I want to show you the triumphant results of the resurrection. As we look at these triumphant results, really, we could go back through those seven disastrous results and flip every one of them on their head. Because there is a resurrection, Christ is raised. Because Christ is raised, we are able to preach the gospel. It has value. Our faith has purpose. The apostles and God's word, the Bible, can be trusted. We are freed from our sins. Our loved ones are in heaven, and we as believers are blessed. All this and so much more is true because there is a resurrection and Christ truly has been raised. The question is, do you believe it? Here in verses 20 through 22, Paul focuses on two key realities that triumph because of the reality of the resurrection. The first, the most important one, is that we've already mentioned, is that Christ has been raised. You'll notice there in verse number 20 that Paul doesn't spend any time arguing whether or not the resurrection is a reality, because Jesus has already done that for us. You can check it out later in Matthew chapter 22. Instead, Paul jumps right to the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead. That is a reality. That is a truth that you can bank your soul on for all of eternity. Christ truly died on the cross, was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave. He is alive. Christ is risen. You and I don't have to read any further than the Bible itself. Read through the Gospels. Read through the rest of the New Testament. You'll find statement after statement after statement proclaiming the best news ever, that Jesus is alive. And so the question once again for you is, do you believe? Luke, the doctor that wrote that gospel, tells us that it was actually a group of women who were the first to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. These women then were sent, as we read in Matthew, to tell the other disciples and those gathered with him that Jesus was alive. And they did that. But notice how Luke records the men's responses. We read these words. But these words, that's referring to the words of the women as they're announcing that Jesus is alive, these words appeared to them, the disciples, as nonsense. And they would not believe them. Is that what you think about the truth that Christ has been raised from the dead? Do you think it's nonsense? Verse 12 of Luke chapter 24 goes on to explain that Peter, right after this, goes to the tomb to see for himself. As you read the Gospel of John, you discover that he believed at that point. A little later, Jesus appeared to the other disciples, and they too believed, except Thomas, who wasn't with him. And when Thomas heard what had happened, you remember what he said, right? He said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But 8 days later, Jesus appeared to Thomas as well. And Thomas, without even touching Jesus, believed. But then listen to what Jesus told Thomas. He said these words, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Jesus is talking about you. Today, you can be blessed if you make the decision to believe the truth that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and then rose on the third day. Not only will you be blessed, but you will also be raised. You see, because Christ has been raised from the dead, you too can be raised from the dead when you die physically. Because Christ is alive, you too will be able to experience the resurrection and be united with God for all of eternity. Look again at the text, starting in verse 21. Paul writes, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Going back up to verse 21, that first man, "for since by a man," that first man is Adam, as you saw in verse 22. Adam sinned. He did not follow God's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of Adam's sin, he and all of his descendants, which include you and me, are doomed to die. We die not just physically, but spiritually as well. Because death is separation. When we think about physical death, we understand that separation. Our body, our physical body, goes into a box and then it's placed into the ground. But immediately, our soul, the inner part of us, goes on into eternity. There is separation at death, physically. But the same is true spiritually as well. It is separation. Death, spiritual death is separation from God, separated from his love, his mercy, and his grace. Instead, we are separated from God and we are experiencing his wrath. because of our sin. Apart from Christ, each one of us is dead in our sins and on our way to hell. Because remember, the wages, the payment for our sin is death, eternal death, separation from God for an eternity in hell. That's why you and I need saving. That's why you and I need to be spared. That's why you and I need to be delivered. And that's exactly what Christ accomplished when he rose from the dead on that third day. Because of Christ, you and I are able to be raised. It's all because of what he has done. You see that there at the end of verse 21. By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. And then again at the end of verse 22. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. Christ's death and resurrection makes the way possible for you and I to be made alive, to be resurrected one day. Those of us who believe and trust in the Lord get to experience all of the blessings, all the benefits that go along with a relationship with Christ. And all of that is made possible because of Christ's work on our behalf. He died for our sins, was buried, and then raised on the third day. Christ is alive. He has been raised, and as a result, we can be raised as well if we are in Christ. Unfortunately, there are some people who try to say that verse 22 teaches that all people will be saved. They read it this way, that just like in Adam, all have died, so also all will be made alive in Christ, alive and resurrected because of Christ. But they're skipping over a very little word that is very important, that word in. Notice in the text, for as in Adam, and all of us are in Adam. Every one of us is a descendant of Adam. But notice the next phrase. You see that there in verse 22? So also in Christ. The truth of the matter is, not everyone who is in Adam is in Christ. It is only those who have confessed with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead. It is only those people who are in Christ. It is only the people who, as Jesus describes to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who have been born again. To be born again, to be part of a member, to be a member of God's family, you have to believe. That's what we read later on in verse 36 of John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You and I must believe. We must trust the Lord. When you believe, when you trust the Lord, believing that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and then raised on the third day, you will be saved and you will be in Christ. And so the question again, do you believe? Are you in Christ? Please understand, believing is not fixing your life. Believing is not trying to make your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Believing is not trying to be the best person you can be. Believing is trusting in Christ completely. Jesus describes it like the faith that a child has. My daughter, Janessa, is almost 18 months old, and she is definitely a daddy's girl. And I love it. She always wants me to pick her up and hold her whenever I can. And I do that as much as I can because I know she's growing up way too fast. But often in the morning as I'm getting ready, I have her with me. And as I get ready, I have to set her on the bed where she's learned to wait until I am done. And then when I'm done, all I do is hold out my hands. And wherever she's at on the bed, she begins to walk towards me. And even if I'm away from the bed, have my hands away from the bed, when she gets to the edge of the bed, she continues to come forward and just leans forward, believing, trusting that I will catch her. And by God's grace, I've caught her every time. But I'm just a human. God forbid something could happen one day and I would miss her and she would fall to the ground. But hear me, that will never happen with God. God is the ultimate father. And it is as if God is holding his hands out to you. He wants you to turn to him, to trust him, to believe in him. Will you? Will you allow God to save you? Will you trust in God to forgive you of your sins and grant you a home in heaven with him forever? I implore you, come to God today. If you have any questions, please do not leave until you have asked myself or anyone else in this room so that we can answer those questions, so that today you can come to God, believe in him, receive the gift of salvation. God is holding his hands out, ready to receive you. Turn to him, believe in him, and be saved. Because when you do, you will be in Christ. You will be made alive. You will be resurrected to life one day. Brothers and sisters, salvation is possible because Christ is not dead. He is alive. You and I can have a relationship with the Lord and be guaranteed a home in heaven for all of eternity because Christ has been raised from the dead. Most of us here have received that gift of salvation. I'd like to invite you to join me in continuing to praise the Lord for that incredible gift as we celebrate this most important truth, the crux of the matter, the keystone of the gospel, that Christ is alive. Christ has been raised from the dead, and one day we will be with him soon. Let's commit to tell all those around us the best news ever, that Christ is alive.